Again, turn with me, if you will, to this passage this morning. And look with me at this great passage. We have been looking together at the man of God and his ministry. And basically, when Paul made the statement to, again, wake up, be men, and be strong, the question might well be, how do you define that? A man being a man and being strong. And then I think for many of us, we might have ideas about what that would be, and it would be so much focused on what we think being a man is. But you know, it's interesting because many of you who know our oldest son, Stephen, you see how big he is. He doesn't like the pictures that are hanging up at home. Of his childhood, he was the scrawniest kid we had. Every inch that he has, he put on himself because he got tired of being shoved around as a kid. Remember the day he came home and somebody, he and another one of his scrawny high school friends were in a car and somebody came up and threw beer on them, and he said, boy, I felt like punching him out, and I wanted to say to him, but I wasn't going to say, and how do you think you would have punched him out? Well, he determined to build that on the outside so that nobody would ever do that again. But watching him as he's grown, the tough part was he probably is the most, and I say this, but that's not really fair because I don't compare my kids. But he may well be the tenderest hearted child we have. And the struggle watching him develop is, how do you deal as a man with this tenderness on the inside while you're trying to produce this kind of a, you know, I'm strong enough not to shove me around on the outside. How do you come to terms with being a man of God? It certainly isn't the world's definition. It isn't even our definition. And as we come to this passage today, it isn't the direction we'd go, I guarantee you. So we talk about this being the man of God. And one of the things that definitely has become very clear to us, and will become even clearer today, is how crucial the home is in defining the man of God. We often, we're talking about the church, and we're talking about leadership in the church today. And when we start talking about leadership in the church, immediately we say, who are good leaders? And we're reminded of that passage we looked at. You see, if a man does not prohistemi, if he doesn't stand before his family well, how will he care for the flock of God? Do you stand before your family well? It isn't just a matter of protecting them physically. Do you protect them spiritually? Are you on guard for yourself and for those whom God has placed in your charge? Well, we come to this passage. It's interesting because the model is, you can't miss the sense. In fact, I want to take you back to a verse we're going to be reading later. Go to 2 Thessalonians just for a moment with me and look at chapter 3 so you don't miss the point. I read this because it anticipates where we're going, but I want you to see this. Notice in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 3, you yourselves know. Boy, he likes this. He says, you know, you watched and you saw. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. That isn't interesting. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anybody's bread without paying for it. But notice, with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day. Why? So that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right of this, but notice, in order to offer ourselves as a model. Are you there? Do you understand? He wasn't just a model. He intended to be a model. If I could challenge you to anything of myself, to anything, and it has took me so many years to come to this, I'll never forget the day that I said to a man who, at that point, had just come to faith in Christ, I said, follow me. I'd never dared to say that before. He is now a professor in a university, and we meet regularly. And you know what? That is still where it is. That was so hard for me to do because I thought, me, put myself in that place. Yes, my friend, listen to me carefully. Understand, people will imitate you. It is time we understood that, but not that we just understood it happened, but that we intentionally place ourselves in a place that people model their lives after us. Now, to define this before you draw a conclusion, give me about 3 weeks, okay? Because we're going to talk this week and next week and the next week on this very issue, but let's define it in context, all right? But that's true. So much so, if you look back in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, you'll see this. Notice verse 6. He says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now what's fascinating here that Paul imitated the Lord, even as he says in 1 Corinthians, remember where he said, be imitators of me in chapter 4. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, he begins with this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 2 and verse 10. Notice the statement, you are witnesses, and God is a witness how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved. See, there's that sense of knowing, you know, I am walking in a godly fashion. Imitate me. Are you there? You ought to be there. I ought to be there. Even that statement by Paul, how holy, righteously, blamelessly I walked, that's a tough statement to make, right? Isn't it? But we ought to be able to make it. Without sin? No, that's not what he said, you see. But now as you look at this, see, he imitated the Lord. They imitated him. He says that. He says, you became imitators of us. And then that's not only true. Look at verse 7. So that you, after you imitated us, you became example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, the two provinces of Greece. All over Greece. They have watched you imitate me as I imitated the Lord, and then they imitated you. Do you understand how much this modeling goes on? It does. Good or bad, yes? It spreads from one generation to another. I beg of you, because I remember a mother who called me not that long ago. She is a mother who has grown kids. She says, I know the problem. My child is acting just like I act. And I have never, she said this, I didn't say this. She says, I have never done anything about it. Did you understand? You pass it on. And if you don't like, you know, it's interesting. You look at your kids and all of a sudden they have some frustrating traits. And then what frustrates you even worse is that you understand that they're just doing like you do. And that really becomes very agitating. My friend, if you don't break the cycle, who will? Somewhere in the process of being men and understanding that people, and it doesn't matter whether you're man or woman, understanding that people model their life after you and understanding that God expects you to intentionally put yourself in a place to be modeled after. We were talking yesterday and I reflected back over the Sunday school teachers I've had over the years. I could name you almost every one I've had. I think I remember one Sunday school lesson ever. I probably remember a lot more that I don't realize, but do you know what? I do remember the people. I remember the examples they were to my life and still are to this day. I remember the businessman who owned a business downtown Chicago. I'd never seen a color TV before. He had one, though. Remember, he had us down at his business and he told us how he came to Christ and how he decided to run a Bible study. And they didn't have to go to the Bible study. They could have free time off, and they started going to a competitor because they didn't like that he was doing it. But see, boy, I remember that. I watched the life, you see. I'll never forget the impact of that life on my life. The boldness, You see, so much more important in a body like this, you see, we're talking about the modeling of life. And so he says, you model your life after me. And all over Greece, people are modeling life after you. Do you realize that churches are looking at churches, and good or bad, they're copying churches, right? Passes on. From one generation to another, from one town to another, from one church to another. So as he comes to this passage, he talks about this modeling that's happening. But as you know, what happened in here is, as great as his life was and as godly as he paints it to be, there were problems. You saw last week the situation that he was attacked about. And go with me through this list of things. I mean, these were not minor issues. In fact, he'd had an impact. You see it in chapter 2, verse 1, 2. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. In fact, the matter is, it's an attempt to suggest that it stands not in vain. In other words, you can go, he says, to the church today in Thessalonica, and you can't miss the impact of my life there. It was there. God used me. But oh my goodness, you know what they did? They ran him out of town. They weren't only willing to run him out of town, they wanted to wipe his name out of town. And they were doing everything in the world to discredit this man. Everything. This is the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul. Run out of town. Look at what he was accused of. Accused of what? Look at accused of deceit in chapter 2, verse 3. Our exhortation, he says, and he's answering their charges, did not come out of error. Did not come out of impurity. And many feel, because the word impurity, as we even saw last Sunday evening, and we'll see again tonight as we study Ephesians together, the word is used usually in the context of immorality. And if it's not immorality here, it is something grossly wrong. And it could well be immorality. We don't know that. We have nothing in the context. But you see, it was strong. Error, impurity, deceit. Look at verse 5. You're trying to tailor your message to make people like you. Understand, a true minister of the gospel can never do that. We never came. You see, you accuse us of trying to flatter, and it's not flatter in the sense of make you feel good, but changing the message to make it sound better. All you have to do is watch politics for the next few weeks. They will tailor the message to make it sound whatever way that you'll vote for them. That's where it is. Notice flattering speech, as you know. Pretext for greed actually is a sense of having this motive. And really, maybe a better thing to say, not a pretext for greed, but my motive was greed. I was out trying to get things. And if it wasn't just getting things, I was out trying to get glory. Verse 6, we did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others. That may bother you, but we didn't, see. But what motivated us? And I suggest to you, before he even talks about his conduct in verses 8 and following, he talks about his character in verses 1 through 6. Do you understand that that is so much more crucial? We understand that the most important thing is character. Character. Well, you know what? The attacks are going to come. They forever come. They attack Jesus. They attack Paul. They attack anybody. They attack you. Attacks will come. But you see, the beauty of this is when the life, you see. When the life can stand the attacks, you see. When you see they cannot say, you see, there's immorality because there isn't. They can say, they cannot say there's deceit when there's, but you see it's great the attacks can come, but the life can withstand. Can your life withstand these things? Or when someone says there is immorality in your heart, you know that there's something hidden. And I say to you, there is nothing in any file folder, in any cabinet, anywhere that I have that I am bothered by you seeing. There is no document on any computer anywhere that you cannot look at. You see, the thing of it is, there is nothing hidden. You see, there's nothing, and you see, there is nothing on the other hand. It's none of your business what happens in our bedroom, but there's nothing there that in my sense cannot be open, because you see, there is nothing hidden, see. And one of the issues of life is that you make sure that the character can respond to the charges. And this is where Paul is saying, you understand, that's where it all begins. And I've got to tell you, he says, they can say what they want, but God is a witness, see. And look at verse 4, because it becomes the issue to him. It is not what people think, it is what God thinks. Just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. You know, we're here today, and I don't know you. You don't know me. I do know you, and you know me, but I don't, right? Even if my wife, who knows me better than anybody, is with me, she doesn't know what's in my heart of hearts, and I don't know what's in her heart. I don't. And you don't. Right? But God does. See, it scares me a bit that somehow that doesn't seem to motivate us to holy living. God tests the heart. Listen to these words. Two passages, Proverbs 16:2 and 21:2. I forever quote them because they are forever in my mind. Every way of man, he says, is right in his own eyes. There's not one of us here who sits here and doesn't say we're doing all right. But what? God examines the motives or the heart. See, even we think we're doing okay, but God goes deeper than even what we think. So he stops at this point and says, this is what concerns me. God is examining my heart. And he says, you know what's exciting for me, though? Notice he uses the same verb in the first part of verse 4. He says, the great part about my ministry is I have been approved by God. You know, in other words, I have been tested and God has found me to be approved. That's a great feeling. That's a great feeling. You know, in spite, he says, of whatever anybody's saying here, and by the way, all over the place he had it, he established churches in the Galatian region at great expense to himself, and they attacked, and he established the church at Corinth, and they attacked, he established the church here, and they attacked. But you see, he says, you know what, what's exciting to me, I stand approved. He has tested me, and he put a stamp of approval on my life. Are you there? Boy, it's a great feeling. It's a great feeling when God comes to your life and God puts that, Better Homes, whatever in the world it was, seal of approval, right? Whatever in the world they do. But God has put his seal of approval, right? Can you say that? We need to be able to. So it is in light of that, then he talks about his character. Then he goes down to talk about his conduct. And we come into this section, and it's interesting because look at this. He says in verse 6, we did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we may have asserted our authority. Do you know what? This man had some authority. I don't have any authority. Do you understand that? You don't have any authority. It doesn't matter who you are. I don't have any authority. You know, that's true. This is. You understand? This is the only authority. There is no other authority. You understand? There's no other authority. None. There's no other authority. So you come down here, but see, this man had some other authority. He was an apostle. See, I'm not an apostle, and you're not an apostle, and so we don't have that authority, but he had that authority. But he says, I came in there with this authority, and I could have exercised this authority, but I didn't do that. I became gentle in the midst of you. Let me talk to you about that. It's interesting because he talks about two things. He talks about being like a mother here in verses 8 and 9, or 7 through 9. Then he talks about being like a father. Look at verse 11. Just as you know how we're exhorting, encourage you, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. It talks about a mother and her own children, verse 7, a father and his own children, verse 11. Now, there are several things out of that. Why we come back to this is to remind ourselves something. You see, if I'm going to be a leader in the church, where do I learn to be a leader? In the home. It's in the home. You can walk into the church with all the experience in the world of everything else you do, but you see, the kind of leadership need in the church comes from the home. Why? Because the church is God's family. And you see, it's interesting because we go back to that verse in 1 Timothy where he says, if you don't know how to stand well before your own home, how shall you know how to care for the church of God? Why the two? In many churches, they're not even related, because when you come into the church to provide leadership, it's how good an executive you are, not how good a father you are. You see, where you learn how to be a leader in the church of God is by being a leader in your own home. And the reason is because there's a direct transfer between the one and the other. Because if you can do the one well, you can do the other well. And someone's going to say, but my experience isn't when I come in the church, isn't that I function like a father. I now have to function like something that I'm not at home. You need to be the same kind of person. I say to you without any reservation, it becomes clearer and clearer to me all the time. My wife will affirm this. I am in my relationship to her, what I am in relationship, my relationship to the children, what I am in my relationship to the students in the class, what I am in my relationship to you. There is no difference. It may frustrate you to death, but there is no difference. I don't change from one to the other. I don't walk out of the classroom and come here and function differently. I don't even walk out of my home and walk in the classroom and function differently. For example, I don't want to put, when my children are becoming mature, I don't put the parameters around. I set the model in the early years, and I say the no's. At times when they would argue with me and say, but Dad, and I said, it's just how it is, okay? But there comes a stage in their life, and I learned it from my own mother and father, when I'd say to my mother, can I go somewhere? And she says, son, if we haven't taught you by now enough so that you understand what's right and wrong, we never will, so you must make that decision. Why she had to add, when I was walking out the door, remember whose son you are, I don't know why she had to do that, because it spoiled everything. But you see, it was that sense of, you make the decision. By the way, I should tell you, I thought I would test her one day. Now, some of you won't even understand this, but some of you older ones will. She was going to let me make the decision, so I thought, I will test the water, see. I worked in a grocery store, and somebody gave me a bunch of tickets to a dance. So I said to her as I'm walking up, she said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to this dance. Never been to a dance before in my life. But I went to the dance only to go to the door, hand them the tickets, and then we took off. Just so I could say I'd gone there, see. So I go home, and so she said to me, son, where'd you go? I said, went to the dance. I wanted to see what she'd do, see. Nada. And I said, actually, all we did was drop the tickets off there. She says, where did you go? And I says, well, we went and played pool. She about died. Now you have to understand, it was a different age, you see. But what you know is fascinating, because it was the question, are you going to let us, you know, is that sense of, and so with the children you do this, and the kids, the guys in class become frustrated. How many pages do you want? I said, I don't know about pages. Don't do that to me. You see, part of it is, some of it's got to come from within inside, and I'm not going to structure your life for you. So I'm no different, and it frustrates them, but they get the hang of it after a while, I think. Now, coming back to this, you see, the issue is you learn in the context of the home. Which means something, too, is you see, when you're training your children, do you understand? I raise my children to be elders in the church. That's what I'm raising them for. There's no concern to me whether God makes him a pastor or not. I could care less about that. And it isn't because of the power of that, because there's no power tied up in that. You understand, the power belongs solely to God. It is because the character of the life that is demanded of an elder, I want that character to be in the life of my children. I will raise my children to be elders in the church. I will build my life into my son-in-laws to make sure they are elders in the church. And when it came back the other day, is what is he going to do? And his wife, my daughter, says he wants to make sure that he is a good elder in the church. See, that excites me. Where do you learn how to be an elder in the church? You learn it in the home. Where do you learn how to be the kind of man or woman you ought to be in the church? You learn it in the home. And you see, if it isn't happening in the home, it won't happen in the church. And that's why the purpose of the church is not to build itself, it is to build the home. Because if you build strong homes, you build a strong church. Now what that means is that when you're going to look for leadership in the church, you go to the home. If it isn't happening in the home, it's not going to happen in the church. We'll go down through these verses, and I just say to you, if you're not functioning this way in your home, you're not going to function this way in the church. And Paul is not just giving us this so that we'll understand him. He's giving us this to set a standard for us. And the very first thing he says, you think, I mean, if I were writing this, I'd have said, I came and I had this authority, which I don't have. I came and I had this authority, but I didn't operate that way. I operate like a father. I understand that. See, that's good. I didn't operate like a general. I operated just like a lieutenant. Okay, that's that. That fits. No, he said, I didn't come and operate with authority. I came and operated like a nursing mother gently cares for her own child. That's it. May I first of all go back and say, you see, the model of all of this leadership in the church goes back to the feet of our Savior. Right? I did not come, what, to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. You see, the whole issue of Jesus' life that frustrated his disciples, and it did frustrate his disciples. They could not accept servant leadership. Couldn't do it. So much so that when Jesus goes to wash their feet and Peter says, no, you're not going to touch my feet, because Peter knows he wouldn't wash anybody else's feet, and he's certainly not going to let the Lord wash his at all. But you see, isn't it interesting, the model, because years later, Peter says, you want to solve the problem in the church? And I got to tell you, you want to solve the problem in any church. Put on the apron of a slave, he says, and begin to serve. That's it. Why? I watched it. I fought it. I argued against it. I said, there's not a chance in the world. And then I gave into it, and then I understood it is the pattern of life and ministry. You see, where do you learn? I didn't come with authority. If anybody could come with authority, it's the Son of God could come with authority. And what did he do? He came and washed their feet. Do you understand that you cannot measure any success in the church or in your life by external standards as far as God is concerned? Just go with me just for a few minutes back, a few books to 2 Corinthians. Don't miss the point. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice, I just pick up one thing out of this just so that you see this, you see. It is interesting because he talks about his ministry. And you think that, it, you see, it's going to be. I begin in the middle of verse 7. Well, let's start with, verse 8 will do, I suppose. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Both of them are happening. People are saying you're so good. Other people are saying you're so bad. It's happening at the same time. Some people think you're a deceiver. Some people think you're true. That's how it goes in my life, he says. Look at this verse 9. As unknown and yet I'm well known, as dying and behold I live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. See, don't go by the world standard. They look, do you have money? It isn't about money. I have nothing, but boy, I enrich people's lives. See, the measure of God's ministry is not the measure of the world, it's the measure of His Word. And so as you come back here again, just quickly, I want you to see something. Go back to 1 Thessalonians and notice with me what we see here, because it is a fascinating statement. He says, we came as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Fact of the matter is verse 8 and begins and ends with causal statement. Because we were fondly affectionate for you. It's only found here, by the way. It's only place it's found. It has a loving relationship of a special child in the heart of a mother. It's found here, the first part. The last part, look at this. Because you became very dear to us. There is, just to say to you, in verses 7 and 8, there is no more tender statement of Paul in relationship to those he ministers to than in these two verses. Nowhere in all of Paul's writings, anywhere. You go out in ministry, you feel so, oh, I know, you watch a young guy get married, and he's supposed to be, quote unquote, whatever the head of the home is, right? And boy, he can't be the head of anything. He doesn't know how he's going to do this, so he comes with this macho thing, I'm the head of this house, and you know, all this kind of stuff. And you watch a guy go in the ministry, going to be a pastor, and you know, somehow they're going to take advantage of me, so I got to stand strong and, you know, be this way, whatever. I know, I started pastoring at 21. I know what you do. It takes quite a person to walk into a setting and cancel out any sense of authority and say, I just came in and dealt with you like a mother does, a nursing mother at that. I must pause here and come back to this next week, but may I say something to you? Where he learned how to minister wasn't in some school of the rabbis. Where he learned how to minister was at the feet of his own mother. I bear testimony today that who I am and what I am and how I function even is due in large part to sitting at the feet of the mother and father I sat at the feet of. I deal like they deal. I do. I lead like I watched my father lead. I watched him for years as a leader. And he did, tried to get out of leadership. And they kept putting him back in. And he'd sign himself out of it. And they'd put him back in. But I watched him. He was forever the servant. I think of the role I have in seminary. And I think of the impact we make on the lives of students. But I got to tell you, the greatest impact ever on anybody's life for ministry comes from the home. Be it positive or negative, that's where it comes from. What an amazing thing when you can come and say, you know what, I had authority, but I treated you like a nursing mother. I just pray that somehow God will allow our homes to be this kind of home and allow the church to be this kind of church, where we learn how to be the godly leaders we should in the family of God by being the godly leaders we should be in the families God has given to us. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're grateful to you. We thank you for the celebration of your death today for us. We thank you for the celebration of life and ministry in your behalf. We thank you for the privilege we have of responding to your will and to your word. We thank you for the importance of the home, our homes, our marriages, our children, our fathers, our mothers. Bring glory to yourself, we pray, in our lives and in our ministries. We walk with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.